This morning's reading is from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 7, which is on page 967 of the Church Bible. The Temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, this is what I believe that God wants to do for us. Lifting the carpet, this English phrase, seeing what is underneath, looking at something that happens, I believe, to every single one of us, certainly me, every day, possibly every hour. It's not often talked about. Maybe it's not even noticed. Lifting the carpet, which is what God's word does, on temptation. What does temptation exactly look like for you? I've got a painting I found of what it looks like for a friend of mine. She's called Sasha. There she is. You can see temptation in her eyes every time food becomes visible. For us human beings, certainly for me, not quite so obvious. We can keep our temptations well hidden. This morning we're looking at what exactly is temptation? What does it do to us? What does Jesus do with it? And how can we be like Jesus? Here's what it looks like for Sasha. One thing that it does for every single one of us is it shows us an enticing picture of what we could do that feels so good. It's a test. If you've got your Bibles open in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where it says there that Jesus was tempted, the word for that in the original language, the Greek, also means tested. Jesus is being tested. In this sense, you are Christ-like. So am I. We know what temptation is, and all of us are tested. And we're tempted to do the wrong thing. The word the Bible uses for that is sin. The wrong thing, sin, always has one result. It puts your relationship with God, which he wants to be as close as this, putting a wedge between you and God. That is what sin does. It's exactly what the devil is trying to do with Jesus here, separating him from God his Father. Temptation, what is it? It's a test. The best definition, I think, that there is of temptation is, Ronnie, can you put the next slide on for me? Comes from the letter of James. Here's what he writes in James chapter 1, verse 14, the brother of Jesus. Each one is tempted when, by their own evil desire, they are dragged away and enticed. then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptation is a test, an enticing, a dragging away to do the wrong thing, so that where you are is very far from where God wants you to be. And this is what is happening to Jesus here in the desert. The test with the promise that this will make you feel good. That's the basic principle behind what's under the carpet. If you eat this fruit, the devil whispered to Eve, you'll feel so good. If you turn these stones into bread, Jesus, the temptation we were looking at last week here, you'll feel so good. There's nothing wrong with the desire to eat, nothing wrong with the desire to feel great necessarily, until it becomes, as James says, an evil desire, when the end causes you to use any means, taking you on a route away from God. Lift the carpet here. There's a myriad temptations underneath. God knows and the devil knows, yours and mine, some subtle, some not. In a survey carried out by the respected Barna Institute, found that 64% of Christian men admitted they watch pornography once a month. 21%, that's one in five, said they might be addicted. What does that mean? Addiction, one definition, you can't stop. One example of a temptation where the devil says, this will make you feel better. No, you won't. Temptation is not only a test, it also has at its heart a lie. Here's another temptation under my carpet. Does this ever happen to you? Somebody does something bad against you. Could have been 20 years ago. Could have been this morning. And you're tempted, do you know this, to remember over and over again that injustice. The addiction to what someone's called stinking thinking. Very attractive. This will make you feel better, the lie goes. No, it won't. You're carrying around stinking thinking for 20 years. And then something bad happens to that person. And you're tempted to really rejoice. And you become fluent in a German word, or at least the practice of it. What's that? It is. You're all fluent. Schadenfreude. Those of us who have been fans of Tottenham Hotspur for many years, we know exactly what that means, because we've been victims of it for years. This year, we know how tempting it is. Schadenfreude. All sorts of temptations. And Jesus lifts the carpet to show us his help in the test, and to show us the reality of the lie, which it is. For temptation is not only a test, it's also a lie, but it's a very intense battle that goes on. So how does Jesus face this test, answer this lie, and fight this battle? He models for us how to do so. Matthew chapter 4, look at the second temptation which we're focusing on this morning. Jesus does not have any evil desire in him. He has many God-given desires, and one is this, probably the greatest desire Jesus has, is this: to be close to his Father in heaven. And now he is in the desert. There's no apparent sign of his Father anywhere. He's hungry, he's tired, so this is an opportune moments for the devil to test him, to try and break, as it were, this umbilical cord which is between Jesus and God his Father, to sever the relationship, to separate Jesus from God. And here's the nature of this second temptation. Why don't you throw yourself down from a high place? This will be a sign, the devil says, that God is there. It will be an encouragement. After all, Psalm 91, God promises that he will rescue you. You can't disbelieve a promise of God, can you, Jesus? And this is a subtle trick of the devil, even using the word of God, but twisting it slightly out of context. For Jesus is not unaware of the devil's schemes. The first thing he does is he recognizes the lie. Jesus knows the verse before in Psalm 91, which the devil misses out. The devil has quoted Psalm 91 to him. The verse before speaks of God being our refuge, our shelter, our fortress for all those who turn to him. One thing God is not, and the devil is tempting Jesus to make him into, is a genie in the bottle. Why don't you ask God for a sign because you're feeling a bit low? The crowds often wanted Jesus to be their genie in a bottle. Why don't you feed another 5,000 people with a boys' packed lunch? Why don't you raise another person from the dead? They often want him to be their genie. They want to make him their king by force. He'll do great stuff for us. I heard just the other week about signs of Jesus that are happening in other parts of the world, including the raising of the dead. And some of those people, apparently, who've been raised from the dead, doesn't mean they follow Jesus afterwards. The devil's tempting Jesus as he tempts you and me to put our relationship with God at a distance, our Father in heaven, turning him into a genie in a bottle. The test is to break up the relationship. And the battle is so intense because Jesus would love a sign. The truth is that God is your Father and mine, who gives his very life for you, who calls you his child, who knows you by name, who gives to everyone with a vacuum of desire for the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit, who whispers to our spirit, Abba, Father. He's a holy heavenly dad in you and for you, who is your dwelling place. And the temptation is to exchange the truth of that intimate relationship for a lie, that God's just to be bought out when the going gets tough. He is tempted to distance himself from the close embrace of a loving father, a bit like a child saying to mum at the school gate who wants to hug him, just get away, stop embarrassing me. You know, ever happened to you? And Jesus is tempted to do that. You are Christ-like because that's true for you as well. And what does Jesus do? He calls out the lie. We need to be Christ-like in what Jesus does in the face of this temptation. And Jesus uses the truth of God's word. He answers the devil with a truth, again taken from Scripture. This is how Scripture describes itself. If you look at Ephesians 6, verse 17, it calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. In a passage in Ephesians 6 describing the armor of God, the help that God gives you and me, and Jesus in all his humanity on earth, amongst it, the one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Jesus uses this in his battle. For his battle, like yours and mine, is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers. And it's not up to us to get an iron will to fight the battle in our own strength, for the battle belongs to the Lord. That's what Scripture says. And Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that he knows for he is the Word of God made flesh, in this battle which is a test and has at its heart a lie. That's what you and I are meant to do. And you could say, well, I really don't know God's Word that well. I really can't be like Jesus in this. Ronnie, can you put the next one on? How we are meant to copy Jesus. The best place to turn to is exactly the same place that Jesus turned to, which is God's Word. And if you don't know it, to get in with others who are in the same battle, who are there to encourage you and who can speak God's Word into your life. It's why you're here this morning. It's why dozens of people are getting together with others, millions of people across the world, getting into relationships where one another, we can speak the truth of God's Word into one another's lives. Last Monday, a friend of mine and many of ours here called Gary Clark, died in St. Christopher's Hospice. Whenever I went to him at St. Christopher's, or before that at King's, after his liver transplant, his bed was usually surrounded not only by family, but other people from AA, who he'd been meeting with every week, Alcoholics Anonymous. And together, they encouraged one another. Gary encouraged many of them to walk what are called the 12 steps, actually taken from Scripture. The first step, I need help. Second step, there is a higher power that can give me help. The name of the higher power that we know is Jesus. We need his help, and the help from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our battle. It's why Darius spoke last week of different groups here where you can find encouragement from one another. There's different home groups. There's a men's support group. There's a recovery group. In all of them, the Word of God, which is the truth of God about the higher power, whose name is Jesus, is turned to. And here's a truth about Jesus from God's Word. We do not have one, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. That's why when we do this, and there's the myriad of temptations underneath, we don't have one who from God's throne says, I can't believe you did that. Because he was tempted in every way as we are. And Hebrews 4 verse 16 goes on, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might find mercy and grace in our time of need. There is no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus, in all our frailties that Jesus knew so, so well. You can't disillusion God because he had no illusions in the first place. We come to him as Gary did, as many of us have done. You might be tempted by pornography, schadenfreude, angst, anger, bitterness, too much alcohol, too much shopping. There's no hierarchy of temptations. They all lead us away from God. And we come to God's throne for mercy and grace to help us. We're all addicts, at least potentially, for the grace of God. I am. I need help. There's a higher power who gives it. His name is Jesus. I finish with this. On one of the least successful holidays I went on, this is what happened to me every day. Sailing holiday with the Christian company Richmond Holidays. the other women in my household, my wife and two daughters, took to it like ducks to water. I took to it, as you see, like a squirrel or any other animal you care to mention that can't sail. After 5 minutes, I thought, I really got to give this up, but I thought, well, I'd better show some sort of willing. I learned that there are two forces in the world, of sailing and in real life. Just once or maybe twice, I had this remarkable moment when the wind filled the sails of my little dinghy. And I wasn't doing this. I was actually going along. It was fantastic for a split second or two. There's a power of God in this world who's called like the wind of God, the wind of the Spirit. And our calling is simply to hoist our sails and to use all his resources. The word of God, the power of the Spirit, at work, encouraging one another, filling our sails as we meet together, wherever it is. But I also learned that there's another power at work in the world of sailing and in real life. When this happened to me, on one particular occasion, I was a long way out to sea. I mean, I was at least 50 yards from the shore. It was a long way out. And for the life of me, I could not get the thing upright. Our daughters and my wife, they were just laughing out loud. The others were probably enjoying Schadenfreude. I don't know. I was really tempted to swear. But, well, I managed to resist that one. It was a Christian holiday after all, so it wouldn't have been good. And finally, the sailing instructor notices, oh, goodness, he's capsized again. He turns around, and finally we manage to get this dinghy, it's called a Pico, upright, and I'm sort of sailing again. And I recognize that in the 5 minutes or so I've been like this, I've drifted another 100 or so yards down the beach, miles away. There's a wind of the Spirit draws you to Jesus when we hoist our sails and approach the throne of his grace, the wind of his Spirit, with confidence. And there is an undertow, as the letter of James says, drags us away, that entices us away, that actually does not lead to life but capsizing and death. Jesus' invitation is to draw near to him, to approach the throne of grace with our carpet lifted high, for we do not have one unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I'm going to invite the band to come forward now. And as they do so, I'm going to invite you with me to pray a prayer that is centuries old. It's all about this test, this battle that we are in. It's called in the Anglican Church the Collect for Purity. Asking Jesus in his grace and in his mercy to cleanse us here and to help us here in our very hearts. I'm going to pray it phrase by phrase. Would you like to stand with me? And if it helps you as a sign of opening yourself up to the wind of God's Spirit, if it helps you, you can simply hold your hands out like this, symbolizing the sails of your open spirit and heart to receive the help of Jesus, the power of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is the prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.